Well, we've all had our temporal needs met with a fine lunch and, of course, a fine bit of entertainment from the children. I hope we're all prepared for this afternoon. Brother Gilbert has chosen as his topic the two dimensions of grace. We'll now turn the meeting over to Brother Gilbert.
Thank you, Brother John. I trust you didn't mind too much a repeat of that piece of music from last night. It was done wonderfully last night as well. But it is such a wonderful song, and it's one of those songs that kind of makes you feel what the words are all about. And I enjoy that one very much. Hope you do too. We were preparing and reading a number of materials in preparation for this convention and the theme of grace, the panel, the symposium. It's been a wonderful theme. We benefited personally from looking into the subject of grace over the last couple of months, and find that it is truly something beautiful, and it is also amazing. One of the articles that we enjoyed in the reprints started out with a reference to another song, apparently, or a poem. Not Amazing Grace, but one very similar. And the sentiment that that follows in the article we'd like to start out with, because we thought it was very beautiful. If any of you are interested, it happens to be an article that starts on reprint page 2283 and is entitled, By Grace Are Ye Saved. And this is the way it opens. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, sang the poet. Nor did he exaggerate, for to all who have learned the true meaning of divine grace, that word, grace, like the word gospel, is a synonym for all the divine mercies which God's people may now or ever enjoy. But this word grace is little used today in common conversation on the everyday affairs of life, and consequently, remarkably few appreciate its richness, its wealth of significance, and consequently, many of the statements of Scripture in which this word occurs are, to the majority of readers, deprived of their real beauty and force. The word grace signifies favor, particularly unmerited favor. Acts of grace are thus to be clearly distinguished from the acts of justice and from obligations. We found that very beautiful, and it brings back this definition which we have heard and had reiterated over the last couple of days, and we'll probably restate it several times as we go through our thoughts this afternoon. We had two purposes in putting together the remarks. One was to examine the meaning and concept of grace, and perhaps that's been touched on enough and we'll only touch on it lightly. But what we really wanted to do is look at what we mentioned by way of our title, and that is two different dimensions of grace. And this, we would have to say that before we began our studies and consideration of the subject of grace, we had only really appreciated one dimension of grace. And that one dimension is the one that perhaps is most familiar to us. And that is the what we might call the vertical dimension of grace. God giving grace to us. Whether that be, as we discussed in the last couple of days, the fact that it involves all of mankind in one sense, that there are various graces given to the world now, and special graces to us who are following His Son, or whether we look into the future and look at the grace that will continue to work in the kingdom in the Messianic age as it reaches out to the rest of the world of mankind. Regardless of how we look at it, we generally focus on this vertical dimension of grace from God to us. The other aspect that we hadn't fully appreciated that we want to really emphasize this afternoon is the horizontal dimension of our giving grace to those around us. The horizontal dimension has to do with human relationships and the way God's grace comes down to us and then operates outwardly to one another. And we'll touch on those as we go through. Beyond the simple definition which we have had reiterated of the unmerited favor, undeserved favor, there are other related thoughts that sometimes are meant in the usage of the word grace as we find it in scriptures. It can mean kindliness to one another or to another. It can mean considerateness, thoughtfulness. The word gracious means marked by kindness and courtesy, generosity, good taste, and can mean merciful and compassionate. And as was brought out also, in its basic essence, it has the thought of kindliness with a degree of condescension to those who may be of a lower state or strangers. And this is the way we were as a human race. We were strangers to God. And he stooped down, and by his grace, by this undeserved favor, he conveyed to us through the death and sacrifice of his Son an opportunity to come back into harmony with him. We'll just briefly reference that the first time we find the reference to grace in the Bible is in the sixth chapter of Genesis. We find the reading that says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And certainly didn't he. He, of all people, was selected for the special privilege of bearing and passing through the destruction which was sent on a sinful world. And he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That mean that he somehow deserved this favor? No. Like everyone else on earth, he was part of the fallen human race. But he attempted to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord recognized that attitude in his heart and gave him this very special favor. Let's look at this vertical dimension a little bit in more detail. God's grace to us. We spoke yesterday in the panel discussion of God's grace to the world in general. And, you know, there are so many things that we can think of how gracious the Lord is and all the arrangements he made for the human family. Too many times we can kind of go through life and take these for granted, but like even the world who does not know God and have a relationship with God, we benefit from these wonderful favors in the arrangements he has made for the human family. We partake of those along with everyone else, even though we also enjoy a very special relationship. God, in giving life itself, gave a wonderful favor. And then there are the provisions, food, clothing, shelter. We know from the scriptures that he causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And we think of all the wonderful principles of science that operate in the world. We think of the principles that relate to sound that come together and provide beautiful music that is such a blessing and so satisfying, at least a lot of it. There's some I wouldn't call that. We think of natural laws. You ever, probably many of you, like Sister Jan and Eric and I, flew to this convention on an airplane. Ever take thought of how God arranged the natural elements of the world such that it was even possible to put something up in the air? And not only that, but that there was a principle of aerodynamics that by forming materials in a certain shape would allow them to lift and loft above the earth. That all had to be designed. How about sound waves? The fact that there is this air that not only has its aerodynamics, but it conveys sound. Or the principles of electromagnetic fields and all the things that this gives to us. All the blessings that come from that. All of that went into his creation because he loved that creation so much. And it's no wonder that he then devised a plan, knowing that through free will, that creation would transgress his standards of righteousness. But he didn't want it to end there. And so he laid out this wonderful plan of salvation. And one of the beautiful statements of that and how grace operates in it is found in Romans, the third chapter. I'm going to turn to that. Romans, the third chapter, verses 20 to 26. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, by His undeserved favor, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. This kind of sums it all up. It talks about the work and role of faith in this justification and how it was seen in so many scriptures that faith is tied to grace. The two go together. And how this leads to the justification, redemption. And how also it's pointed out that this arrangement does not in any way violate God's other facets, namely His justice. Another beautiful statement along that lines comes in the first chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And this is another aspect we notice about God's grace, that this was all laid out before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his undeserved favor, his grace. Beautiful statements, and there are several others where we find brought together in a very succinct way the statement of what he is doing through his grace in gathering a company of mankind as a bride for his son and a part of the mediator in the future. Another aspect that we notice about this dimension, this vertical dimension of God's grace, is that it can only be obtained through the exercise of faith and not by works. And the theme text conveys that. It's not up here now. It was up here on one of the earlier signs. By grace are you saved, through faith, and it is not of works. That was the theme text that Brother Emil spoke about this morning, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And we read in passages such as Romans 4, 14 to 16, that this is the reward of faith. Grace is the reward of faith. In fact, let's look at the fifth chapter of Romans, actually. Let's look at Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This tells us that faith is necessary. It's the exercise of faith that leads us into this position of having the grace, this unmerited favor of God, which we enjoy. If we go down to the last two verses in the fifth chapter of Romans, we find out another thing that is very important to our faith, and that is that grace goes beyond the condemnation of sin. Verses 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Or as you find in a lot of marginal readings, grace superabounded. And it exceeded the condemnation that was under the law, whether it be the law of Moses or the laws of righteousness, which all are in violation of. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. But the Apostle Paul here, lest anyone then come to a conclusion and say, well, if grace goes beyond the condemnation and power of sin, no, we don't have to worry. It'll cover everything. But that's what he treats in the next verses. Let's go on and read verse 1, and then we're going to jump down and read 14 through 18. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's almost like saying, hey, let's sin and see how far grace will go. Is that the thought? Well, the apostle says no. We'll jump down to verses 14 through 18. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then free from sin, made free from sin, and ye became the servants of righteousness. That dedication, that decision is necessary. It doesn't come without any effort. But we've been given through grace the ability to be free from the dominion of sin. One of the best examples of grace, of God's grace in this regard, his grace to the human family or to the individual members of the church, is the Apostle Paul himself. And he testifies to that in several places. When you consider the life that he led as a persecutor of the early church and how God then called him and used him, what wonderful grace, what undeserved favor. Paul knew that his position, the ministry to which he was called, was totally undeserved. But he recognizes that it was by the grace of God that he was anything at all. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me, that was with me. And so he recognized that of himself he had no reason to have any expectation that he would have this ministry which was rejoicing his heart at that time. And so he recognized it was only by this undeserved, unmerited favor of God that God saw in him a weakness that God could use in spreading the gospel to others. A weakness that, if channeled in another way, could be a great strength for the Lord. Another passage where he talks about this is Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 6 to 9. Ephesians 3, 6 to 9. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. We find these expressions, these humble expressions by the apostle, very beautiful. I'm going to look at two others. You can see that this was a theme. It was something that he didn't just think about once, but he continued to recognize this, and this is an attitude that we should have. We should not just at one point think, God and grace reached down to me, but it should be something that is with us every day, recognizing how little we are, how unworthy we are to be of any use to him, and yet through this unmerited favor there was some reason, something he saw, that reached down and called us, and there was a response. Romans 15, verses 15 and 16. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And the final expression of Paul is in his first letter to Timothy. We want to turn to that. 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 to 16. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And isn't that the case with all of us, the former life that we have led, and the things that we did ignorantly in unbelief? And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You know, it's almost as if Paul is saying, you know, I was the chief of all these sinners, but by this mercy, this grace shown to me, it becomes a pattern for others who will believe. And he's essentially saying, look, if I can be saved, anybody can be saved. And we can think the same thing of ourselves. But it gives us encouragement, because even one who persecuted the church of God was called to be a special minister to that church and to call others into that fellowship. We should take encouragement of it to realize how far the grace of God can extend. It's a wonderful privilege to be in that relationship, and we all need to recognize that it is by his grace, totally unmerited, but reflects the character of God and the love that he has, and the wisdom of his plan that he has laid out. And we have been given a privilege to be a part of that work. We want to conclude at that point with considering some of the beauties of this dimension of God's grace to us, and consider this, what we would call the second dimension, the horizontal dimension of giving grace to one another. And one of the materials that we were reading, they had a very succinct statement. They said, believing grace in grace is one thing, living it is another. And that's essentially what Brother George said the other day. I appreciated the remark in the symposium. He said, grace isn't something we keep for ourselves. It must be reflected in our daily lives. And that's what we see as the second dimension. The fact that we have to live the grace that has been given unto us. In the way that God gives grace to us, we need to be giving grace to one another. Unmerited, undeserved favor. Recognizing each other as very, very special. Especially if we are walking in the way together. But even a fellow human being in our place of work, in our families, in other contexts we have in life, we can be a channel of this grace of God to others around us. We, as the objects of God's grace, can copy the Heavenly Father in this. We can give this undeserved favor to one another, and in the sense that it's undeserved favor, it comes very close and maybe is essentially the same thing as the concept of unconditional love. This love that does not have strings attached to it of, well, if you'll be this way or if you'll do that, I'll love you. That's not the love of God. God loved us when we were sinners. He didn't say, reform first and then I'll think about adopting you. He sent His own Son first, before any had turned, as a sacrifice for sins. And that is the way He displayed His agape love, His unconditional love for the human family, and especially for those who would respond at this time to the call to be a part of that bride class. There are a number of scriptures that talk about this grace as being expressed in our lives. One of them would be in, now let's look at the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 12, there's a couple of passages there. And what we find when we look at several of these references regarding grace is that they are tied very closely to references about the heart. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. We're going to read this with some corrections. We're reading out of the King James, but corrections. As we start, we would read, pursue peace with all. In the King James it says follow, and we think that's an important difference, because one is active and another is passive. You know, the idea of follow, somebody's going to lead you along, oh, this is the way. But that is not the thought of the Greek. The Greek is to pursue it. It is initiative on our own part, to pursue peace with all and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest anyone fail or fall back from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, or thought is contaminated or tainted. And that's what we don't want to have, is any bitterness springing up in our hearts that would contaminate our heart attitudes, that would contaminate us in our desire to pursue holiness and peace with others. If we go down to the 28th verse, we have another reference to grace that we think is talking about the living of grace in our lives. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, King James says, let us have grace. Other translations suggest, let us show grace, or as we would suggest, let us live grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Well, we think that these beautifully talk about the aspect of grace that we see as this grace from one to another. We find the reference to or the use of the word grace in connection with other things. The collections for the church in Jerusalem were referred to as a grace, a sharing of temporal needs to those who had them. And that was referred to as grace. In Ephesians 4, 29 to 32, we're going to read a portion of that out of the New American Standard Bible. It talks about grace to one another as we speak and communicate with one another. And boy, that's an area that we all need to keep in mind, because we so easily trespass with our lips, our mouths, and our tongue. Let no unwholesome words proceed out from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace, that it may give favor, that it may give kindliness to those who hear. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. In a very similar passage in Colossians, the 4th chapter, verses 5 and 6, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. So these give us some scriptural basis for our thoughts, and I've forgotten what time this session ends. I think we're running out already. Someone have it out. 2:30. Oh. I'm going to skip over some material here. One of the things that we sometimes find is that some of us have difficulty even in accepting God's grace. We find that we don't quite allow ourselves to enjoy the grace that God has given. In this reprint article that we read from earlier, it says, there is a disposition in our day as there was a disposition in the days of the apostle. For those who have once accepted of divine forgiveness, the grace of God through Christ, to turn aside therefrom and to attempt to justify themselves by works, even while first experiences were those of humble dependence upon divine mercy, subsequent experience sometimes leads to the rejection of the grace that at first was so thankfully received. The apostle wrote to some thus affected, saying, Christ has become of none effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Judge from this same standard how many Christians today have backslidden, fallen from grace, lost the trust in the merit of the precious blood and in divine favor extended to us through the great atonement sacrifice. Now as then, the disposition is to trust to works of our own righteousness. The tendency to depart from a recognition of God's grace in Christ as our only hope for eternal life, and to take instead a hope of being able to walk righteously and to do justly and thus to merit eternal life, is what the apostle very properly calls another gospel, a false gospel, Galatians 1:6. And because we can have this tendency to see our works, what we do, as the basis of salvation, we can fall into a trap of setting rules for ourselves, rules of performance and what we do. And it's not simply a matter of works that spontaneously come out of this faith that is within us that evidences our faith, but instead actual performance standards, requirements that we see as necessary to be attained, that are not necessarily specifically authorized standards that we need to meet that are in the scriptures, but simply ways of living our life which may simply appeal to ourselves. And our focus then can form into rigid expectations for ourselves. And we forget that we have only grace as the basis for our acceptance, and instead try to set these things. And the difficulty is, of course, that sometimes we set them not only for ourselves, but also we expect that others should live up to them also. And here we find ourselves getting into a situation where we fail to live this grace in our lives, especially as we express it outward to one another. When we focus on works, this can affect our relationship with God. That if I do this and this and this, you know, He's going to smile on me. And certainly the Father smiles on every wonderful and unselfish offering that is given to Him from us. But it can change our thinking. And sometimes we almost get into a mindset where God's, you know, kind of standing up there looking down, grading us. And we can almost imagine, as one writer said, God standing up there and glaringly, He says, "Well, Jonathan, that gets a C minus this year. And Dorothy, you ought to be ashamed. And Smith, not bad, but you could have done better, you know." And we sometimes wonder, why do we think like that? You know? Where do we pick up the idea that God is mad or irritated at us all the time? That's not what He's there for. He gives us all the strength. He gives us opportunity to learn. This grace is abundant unto us, and it is not dependent on what we do. We're halfway through our notes, brethren. What shall we do here? Well, let me just gloss over a whole lot and say I want to share a story with you from a book that I read. Actually, I had three of them I was going to read to you as an illustration. But one of the things that we were going to lead to in our remarks is when we fail to give grace to one another and fail to exercise this and live what we've received, one of the things that we fall into, especially when we set these expectations, is we fall into judging one another. And it's a recurring theme. But I want to read to you the story, because this one really impressed of how wrong we can be in judgments at times and fail to give grace and room to one another. This is written by a contemporary Christian minister, and it's telling of what happened to him one time, and I think it will hit home with all of us. He said, "I will never forget what happened to me several years ago that illustrated how wrong I could be in judging another. I was speaking at a summer Bible conference for a week. Attending the same conference was a couple I had not seen before. We met briefly the first night of class. Both were friendly and seemed especially glad to be there. I began to notice as the week wore on that the man fell asleep in every one of the meetings. I mean, every one. Normally, that doesn't bother me. I often talk in other people's sleep. But this time, for some strange reason, it began to bother me. By Wednesday, I felt feelings of irritation towards this man. As I mentioned, that has happened to me numerous times, but this guy was out within 10 minutes after I started to speak. It made no difference if I spoke in the morning or evening. He slept. By the last meeting on Friday evening, through which he slept, of course, I had become convinced it was she who wanted to be there, the woman, not her husband. I sized him up as a fellow who talked one way but lived another. Probably a carnal-thinking Christian, I thought. She stayed after the crowd and her husband had left. She asked if she could speak with me for a few moments. I figured she wanted to talk about how unhappy she was living with a man who didn't have the same interest in spiritual things as she. How wrong I was. She said that their being there was his idea. It had been his final wish. I didn't understand. She informed me that he had terminal cancer and only weeks to live. At his request, They attended the conference where I was speaking. Even though the medication he was taking for pain made him sleepy, something which greatly embarrassed him. He loves the Lord, she said, and you are his favorite Bible teacher. He wanted to be here to meet you and to hear you no matter what. I was sincerely stunned. She thanked me for the week and left. I stood there all alone, as deeply rebuked as I have ever been. I had judged my brother, and I was as wrong as I could possibly have been. We wanted to get to that through a whole train of thought, brethren, but we wanted to share that. It was a very moving story, a true story. And when we think of our relationships one with another, we need to think of how precious and valuable each one is. And we need to think about the fact that the Lord is dealing with each one of us individually. And we need to be careful of setting standards and expectations for others than ourselves. We even need to be careful with ourselves. Because when we put ourselves in that position, we tend to try to act as the conscience of another. And we forget that God is capable, vastly more capable than we ourselves, of directing the affairs and the growth of each of our brethren, each of our sisters. And so we need to be careful that we do not ever put ourselves in a position that we're really not capable of fulfilling. How we deal with one another, how we give grace to one another, depends on our attitude. Our attitude is so all important. How do we view ourselves under grace? Do we view ourselves as forgiven? Or do we view ourselves as guilt-ridden? How do we view others? Do we view our brethren as competitors with us? Do we view our spouses as competitors with us? Or friends or people at work as competitors? Or do we view them as our special companions, those with whom we love to cooperate? How we view this matter, how we view ourselves, depends on the degree to which God's grace will operate in our lives. How do we view God in Christ? Do we view God as a harsh judge, or as a loving counselor, as a loving father, one who nurtures? How do we view Christ? We say at times that He is our elder brother. Do we view him as a gloating elder brother because we're failing and stumbling along the way? Or do we view him as our friend walking with us in the way? How we view these depends on our relationship, will affect our relationship deeply, and especially how we live God's grace. A final thought, brethren, and that is Scripture from 2 Corinthians 6th chapter, 1st verse. We'll close with that. We're going to suggest in reading this in closing just a slightly different thought perhaps than we normally take out of it. We think it is equally valid. Frequently this passage is applied to those who taste a little bit of the goodness of God but do not go on to consecration. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. We're going to suggest an additional thought, brethren, that we do not receive God's grace in vain in our lives. That it is not something that, as Brother George said, we just keep to ourselves and kind of think about occasionally, that we're a child of grace, but that we use the grace that we've received in our dealings with one another, especially within the fellowship of the Christian church, but also in all of our dealings with one another, that we become living examples of God's grace, which has been so richly bestowed upon us. Close there. We appreciate the blessings of this convention and the theme selected by the brethren here, which has led us to this personal study ourselves. And we pray that the thoughts might be helpful, and ask the Lord's forgiveness to anything set out of harmony with His word or His will.
Thank you, Brother Tom. We appreciate those thoughts on the two dimensions of grace. I particularly like the aspect of the vertical grace we receive from the Heavenly Father and how important it is for us to follow that example in our horizontal grace. How truly amazing it really is, and it should all keep us mindful of the fact that we all truly are saved by God's grace. Thank you, Brother Tom. I appreciate your grace of and how you handled the lack of time.
Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, humbly we bow before Thee in awe of the great grace that Thou hast given unto us. This wonderful, undeserved favor which we have of knowing Thee as our Father and knowing that Thy love will reach out to bless all of Thy human creation. What a privilege it is to have this knowledge. And as recipients of Thy grace, may we be the channels of it to those who are around us, that we may reflect the character of Thy grace and all the facets of Thy character, that we might be a blessing one to another, to co-workers, to family, to people that we meet day to day, that they might be refreshed and blessed because of their contact with us. Help us to this end, Father, and help teach us the depths and lengths of this grace through the experiences which You give to us on a daily basis. May we learn those lessons so that we might be prepared for still the outpouring of more grace to the world of mankind.